Church. And you know what? Steph and I were just praying, Lord, what do you want us to do? Well, one night, as I was just seeking the Lord on this, 2 years later, we did that for 2 years. And, you know, I'm going anywhere where the Lord's being taught. I don't care what the drive is. I know it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to serve the Lord and live for Him, anyways, right? So, I mean, as long as I'm getting fed the Word of God, I'll drive. I'll drive for the Word and I'll go. And, you know, like Joshua said, it's for me and my house. That's just the way it is. But I was seeking the Lord, and one night I had this dream. And, you know, you have to kind of check yourself out and make sure, you know, did you have burritos that night or pizza? You know, what did you eat that made it caused, you know, this dream? Well, as in my dream, I was walking down the Cajon Pass from Oak Hills on the freeway. There was no cars, praise God. You know, I'm walking down. As I was walking down, I was walking to Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And as I was walking down, I heard a noise from Calvary Chapel High Desert there in Hesperia. Now, we had been praying about going to Calvary High Desert. In fact, before we even moved up to the High Desert, I checked out Calvary High Desert, and I checked out Calvary Chapel, Victorville. Before we even made the move, I told my wife, hey, the spiritual aspect of our lives is more important than the physical. Provide the rest. If we can find a church where we can get fed and ministered, then God's opening the doors. Let's go in that direction. And so I was walking down, and I heard a noise at Calvary High Desert, and I stopped and I turned around and looked, and then I just kept walking down the pass and went to Calvary Chapel, West Covina there. Sunset Puente is where we were, and that happened seven times. Of course, seven in Scripture is a number of what? Completion. The eighth time I was walking down, eight is what? It's the number of new beginnings, right, in Scripture. Well, the eighth time I was walking down, I heard a noise, and I looked up Calvary Chapel High Desert, and you guys ever seen the Allstate commercial with the big hands, and it goes, you're in good hands with Allstate? Well, these two big hands dropped down out of heaven and picked me up and sat me at Calvary Chapel High Desert. And I looked up, and God led me right to Ezekiel chapter 2. The moment I woke up, Ezekiel chapter 2 was on my mind. And I opened it up and I started reading it. And God, of course, was calling Ezekiel. And God told Ezekiel, look, I'm taking you to a stiff-necked people. They're in the deserted place. They're in the desert where scorpions and things like that dwell. And I'm going to take them to you. And son of man, I want you're going to speak to them, and they're not going to hear your words because they're a stiff-necked people. No, I'm not saying Calvary Chapel was a stiff-necked people, but it's like the desert, what you need to do. If God is truly leading you up to the white desert, don't do like everybody else does. Don't leave and then come back. If you go, stay focused and keep going. And I says, man, I know God's called me up there. God confirmed it, I believe, in a dream, and he confirmed it in his word. He backed it and supported it in his word. And so I went up there. I was in the Cambria Desert for 14 years. I was there 7 years, and then I was asked on staff, and I was on staff the last 7 years as an associate pastor. And it's the same thing with coming out here. God gave me a dream. God confirmed it in his word in John chapter 12. He gave me his word the next morning that he had called me out. And God more or less spoke to my heart and said, Rick, are you willing to trust me? And I says, God, I trust you with my life. My life is yours, Lord. My life is hidden in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust you with my life. My next breath is because of you. You can smoke me like this. I deserve to be smoked. You know what I mean? Who? None of us deserve heaven. None of us do. It says in Romans that there is none righteous, no, not one, right? It's God's grace that we can even come in here and worship him knowing we're going to heaven. And so, God just spoke to me, and yet we prayed for many more months, the whole staff, before I stepped out in faith and did this. And you know what? I believe God was bringing me on this, and I said, Lord, you know what? I'm stepping out. I'm stepping out with my family, and if I'm totally missing the mark and I'm in error, then you know what? Then so be it. I would rather lean on the side of grace than the error any other way. Amen? I would rather lean on grace. Why? Because I need grace. We need grace. But here this morning in our text in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar the king is going to have a dream. And this dream is totally going to freak him out. I mean, it's going to blow his mind, man. He's going to go to some extremes here. But you see, the only problem that I see with dreams, and I want to encourage you guys in this, and I also want to exhort you in this. Your dreams might not be from the Lord. You really need to ask the Lord for discernment. The human subconscious is capable of producing dreams. And Jeremiah 23 verses 25 to 32 indicates that demonic forces can use or can cause dreams that are Satan's lies and not God's truth. Be very careful. I remember my grandma Skelton. She's the one that prayed for my brother and I. My brother Chuck, who's 11 months younger than me, still has the natural color in his hair. I can't believe it, man. I just went gray. I said, Chuck, you should have had $3. It would have did you in, bro. You know. But I don't mean that in a bad way. Of course I do, but no, I don't. But, you know, I mean, my grandma used to say, you know, we would talk about the Lord, and she'd say, you know, back in my younger days when I was a Christian, when I first accepted the Lord, when someone would pass on or pass away, I would see them stand before me in front of my bed. And I would get a call within a day or two that they had passed away. And, you know, I mean, that kind of blew me away. And I don't know if God was showing my grandma this or, you know, if it, I don't know if it could have been coming from the enemy or what. But, you know, the thing is, we need to be careful when we have dreams because they might not be from God and we might take them as from God. You know, the only way that God was leading me in the dreams that I've had is because the next morning, as soon as I got up, he confirmed them in his word. And he gave me his word, and I knew that God was doing this in my life. You see, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. This morning, we come to what I believe is one of the greatest sections in the Word of God as far as prophecy is concerned. The image in chapter 2, the four beasts in chapter 7, the 70 weeks of Daniel in chapter 9 form the foundation of biblical prophecy. Radical. Without this stuff right here that we're getting into, there's no way we would fully understand the end times and what's going to happen here. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar's dream that we're going to get into here is all about. What's going to happen in the latter days? In the days you and I are living in right now. things that are happening right now. Everything that Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse was actually based on the book of Daniel. In Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, "Now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming, Jesus, and the end of the age?'" Jesus, in Matthew 24, verse 15, said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." He quoted Daniel the prophet, took it right back to what Daniel is saying here. What is this desolation, this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet? Well, we're going to get into that in future weeks here in months. But the abomination of desolation is believed to be as the people of Israel are getting ready to build the fourth temple. It's believed that in the middle of that tribulation period, when the Antichrist goes in the temple and says, "I'm God, fall down and worship me," and the Jews leave, and we believe they're going to that place called Petra, over there in Jordan, where God is going to supernaturally seal them in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, when Satan rules this world like he's always wanted to do. God is going to give them that opportunity just to prove that God is sovereign and that God knows that Satan cannot rule, that everything's going to be utter chaotic. Well, the Antichrist is going to set up an image by a false prophet of the Antichrist in the temple to be worshipped. And that's what we believe the abomination of desolation is going to be. We'll get into that more in detail as we continue in the book of Daniel. But you know, it's interesting to me because people are asking today, "Hey, what's going on in this world? You know, look, how are things going to work out? It seems like everything is in turmoil." Now that's interesting because Jesus said in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26, he said, "And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, with no way out, the sea and the waves roaring." Man, look at the tsunamis, look at the hurricanes, look at the waves just coming in and wiping out cities. And I mean, we're living in the times that Jesus spoke about. Because I believe if God showed us how close we were, I believe it blew our minds, man. I mean, you can feel it. You can feel the pressure. You can feel just the stress of the time that we're under. It's radical time. But you know what? Our God's a radical God. And guess what? He's looking for radical faith. He's looking for Christians that will be radical. And when he says it, put something on your heart, you'll say, "Yes, Lord," and you'll do it. You'll just do it. Don't leave the consequences up to him, because he's God Almighty. That's what God is doing in our times right now. But it says there in Luke 21, verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Heart attacks. Oh, man. Men having heart attacks. You know what? One day, very soon, the times of the Gentiles are going to be finished. The church will leave this earth very soon, bringing to a close the fullness of the Gentiles. And 7 years after the church leaves, known as the seven-year tribulation, Christ will come back to this earth to set up his kingdom, and you and I will be with him to rule forever and ever. It's going to be an awesome time. That's why this chapter is basic to the understanding of all prophecy. I mean, cults get started because they will use only a certain verse of scripture, and they base all prophecy on them. People, be leery of people who will take one verse and make a whole doctrine from it. You know what, man? You need to study the text before and after. You need to take it in the context that it's given. I can take one verse and give you 3 different interpretations. But if you take it in the context and you cross-reference it with other verses, Old and New Testament, you can know what God's saying. You can know his will. That's where the study of the Word comes in. You see, cults understand history and human nature. They know man's need for a doctrine which satisfies the natural mind because they don't understand it in the spiritual realm. Augustine, who was a great man of God, was asked where he got into the heresy of his day. He replied that it was so complete and reasonable. I mean, it made sense. Problem is that people won't go to the Word of God as the foundation and authority. Instead, they want to give you the interpretation of what someone else said. And yet, it's right here. You know what? When I'm studying the Word, I'm praying, I read the Word, I pray, I read the Word, I pray, I read the Word, and then I go to commentaries. And you know what the commentaries do? They show me whether God is speaking to me through His Spirit, which He's saying none that wrote the commentaries had, or not. And it confirms or it doesn't confirm what I believe God is showing me. You see, most people will pick up the commentaries and they just go there first. I'm going to give God the opportunity to speak to me like He spoke to these men of God. Amen? I want Him to speak to me. I want my heart to be right with Him. I want to be so sold out for the Lord that He does speak to me. And he leads me and guides me. You see, that's why it's of the utmost importance to study the entire Word of God. Because if you've never read the Bible through from cover to cover, if you've never done cover to cover at least once through the Bible, guys, let me ask you a question. How can you counsel somebody? How can you give the full counsel of God if you've never even read it through once yourself? How can you even share with anybody? All you're doing is popping out little verses of Scripture, and that's what you're basing everything on. You've never really studied the whole Word. You've never even read. I want to challenge you, and you know, for the most part, there's many of you that took the challenge. When I gave the challenge a while ago to read cover to cover once a year. And many of you are doing that. Man, I'm blessed. I'm blessed that you're doing that. I know God's going to speak to you. You know, now He's going to show you things that will wipe you out, man. It's awesome. Look what happens here in verse 1. It says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Here is Nebuchadnezzar. He's wondering about this empire that had come into existence under his leadership. And, you know, according to history, we know that Babylon was the first great world empire. Nebuchadnezzar had taken several tribes. He took over the Assyrian Empire, Assyrian, and he overcame the Egyptians. Nebuchadnezzar was actually ruling the then known world when God started to speak to him. The first great empire of the world. Here he is, he's troubled in his sleep. You ever had a dream you woke up and it was just troubling to you? And it's like, man, what was that? Man, that don't come true. You ever thought that with some of the dreams you might have had? He was troubled. He couldn't find rest. He was wondering about the future of his great empire that he had founded, thinking, when was it all going to end? Well, you know what? God gives him the answer here in chapter 2, as we're going to see in a moment. Look at verse 2. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, man, I have had a dream. And my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. You know what's interesting to me? It's interesting that the Bible has been rolled out of our schools, and yet, think of this, and yet, they're teaching our kids astrology and all kinds of things which have actually been rejected by civilized people in the past. Blows me away. And you know, it's exactly like Jesus said it would be in the last days. We're witnessing it. You know, that's what's so exciting, guys. Yeah, we're going through the trials. Yeah, we're dealing with the struggles and the pressures of life. Yeah, sometimes we question, you know, God, what do you have for me? What's even going on? And yet we know. understand the word. I mean, I picked up the Bible many times before I was a Christian, tried reading it, and all I did was fall asleep. I tried doing that when I was a Christian because I was tired and wanted to go to sleep, and it didn't work. You know, it didn't work anymore. God's not speaking to me. You know, and he fires you up. Notice here again, as we studied last week, those of you that were here, if you remember, this is where the change from the Hebrew to the Aramaic, or the Syriac language takes place here in verse 4. From verse 4 of this chapter through verse 28 of chapter 7, the book is actually written in Aramaic, or the Syriac language. It was the language of that day. It was the language of the Gentiles in the world. And the reason why this is so significant is because God is now speaking to the world, not just to the nation. You know, I thought that was really cool. We know Israel is now in Babylonian captivity. We know that God has now taken the scepter from the line of David and has now put it into Gentile hands until the day he takes it back. When's that going to be? That will take place when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom at the end of the 7-year great tribulation and begins to reign at the beginning of the millennium. You see, God through his word is speaking about a worldwide kingdom that is going to come in the last days. And it's exciting to know that this will happen in our generation. But we are going to precede this millennial kingdom that our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how many of you feel, I mean, is it almost like an Alice in Wonderland fairy tale? Doesn't it almost seem that way? But then as we study the word, we see the word come alive. I mean, it's because it's inspired, man, by the word of God. And we see it come alive in our lives as we're living. We pray and we see God answer prayers. I mean, that's powerful stuff. You know, how many times do we seek after a sign, and yet Jesus told the generation of his time, you know, you seek after a sign, no sign's going to be given you. You adulterous generation. But the sign of Jonah the prophet, what was that sign? As Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and 3 nights in the center of the earth. He spoke about that awesome Bible study he did when he was crucified, and he gave up his spirit to the Lord, to God, and he went down to the center of the earth. I'd like to get the rerun on that Bible study he gave before he led all those from Abraham's bosom into heaven. Can you imagine what that was like? As he expounded through the scriptures on things concerning him? All the Old Testament prophets and saints were all down there? As he took them up into paradise now, the third heaven. Awesome, man. Awesome stuff. Psalm 89, verse 27, he says that the covenant he made with David, God does. Also, I will make him my firstborn, notice the highest of the kings of the earth. Dropping down to verses 34 and 37, he says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David, God says. He says, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. One day, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to take that scepter back that was taken from the nation of Israel because of their unfaithfulness. Right now, it's in Gentile hands. God is using the church to bring about his good news, the gospel. But the day's coming, he's going to take it back. Look at verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made as an ash heap. I worked for a guy like that once. You ever worked for a guy like that? Threatened him? Man, the king has taken it to the extreme. Because he knows the dream, he senses the importance of it, and you know what? He doesn't tell it to the wise men because he wants them to give him the right interpretation of it. You know what the literal translation in the Aramaic says here when it was translated to our English? Listen to what the original says.
The king answered the Chaldeans, "This word I speak, I mean. If you do not tell me the dream and what it means, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be destroyed." What's the king doing here? I know what he's doing. He's trying to put fear in these guys to not only come up with the interpretation of the dream, but to tell them the dream. Can you imagine that? What if your boss came to you and said, "Look, I had this dream last night. And you know, I don't know what the interpretation is. You say you're a Christian. That means God speaks to you. I want you to tell me what that means, that interpretation." You could say, "Well, you know what, boss? I mean, give me the dream and, you know, I'll pray about it." And he tells you, "You know what? I want you to tell me the dream and its interpretation or you're fired. In fact, when you go on vacation next week, I'm going to bulldoze your house and garage down." What? I mean, what would you do? This is where these guys are at. I mean, he's threatening to take their lives. Look at verse 6. "However," he says, "if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor." Thanks, king. "Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time." Hey, I know you guys are beating around the bush, is what he's saying here. "Because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give its interpretation." He's figuring that if they can tell him the dream, you know what? Then their interpretation will be true, it'll be real. And you know what? I can understand where he's coming from. But the thing is, you're talking magicians, sorcerers. I mean, these guys, they practice witchcraft, sorcery. I mean, Satan isn't going to interpret that dream or tell him the dream. He might come up with some kind of false interpretation if the king told him the dream. So the king's knowing that this has to come from somewhere else. Look at verse 10. "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'King, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh.'" How sad. What? No hope at all. Feeling that the gods doesn't dwell with flesh. Look at verse 12. "For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and he gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." In desperation, these guys are pleading for their lives. I could just see them right now on their knees, you know, before the king. "Please, king, no one can give you this interpretation. You're asking something that only gods can do. How can we don't mind read. We can't read your mind, king. Please, please don't kill us." And they're trying to show the king, "Hey, man, you are unreasonable." So what's the king do? He gets fried, man. He gets fried. He gets angry, and he orders all the wise men to be killed. Look at verse 13. "So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sent Daniel and his companions to kill him, Daniel and his three friends. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?'" Man, I mean, what's his trip? Why is he so urgent on this thing? "Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven." I mean, their lives were on the line. "That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men." is, I was doing some research here. The phrase here, you notice, the God of heaven, is an expression which you'll find only in the books of the captivity. You don't find it nowhere else. You find it in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel. And interestingly, I believe it goes back to the departure of the glory of God from Jerusalem. If you get a chance, read Ezekiel chapters 8 to chapter 11. 8, 9, 10, 11. Because of the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel, when God was dwelling behind the veil, behind the curtain in the holiest of holies, you read in Ezekiel chapter 8 that God's glory came from the mercy seat and stood over the seraphim that were facing over the Ark of the Covenant towards each other. And then the glory went from the seraphim over to the threshold of the temple. And then you read in chapter 11 that the glory of the Lord went from the threshold of the temple to the mount over Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. And from there, God removed his presence from his people as the glory of the Lord was taken back up to heaven. Awesome stuff. Awesome stuff. We see him referred to now as the God of heaven. Not the God of the temple. Not God, but the God of heaven, because his glory departed. Look at verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. I love this, in a night vision. Now remember, Daniel's a young guy here. He's not an older guy. You know, the scripture says that old men are going to have dreams, you know, and visions. So I get a couple dreams every now and then. I don't get that many because I'm not that old yet, you know. Maybe in 20, 30 years and I'll have it more often because then I'll be old. But, you know, right now I'm still a youngster, you know, kicking it for the king, for Jesus. You guys say, get back in the word. What do you want? Okay, let's go here. Well, verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Notice what he does. He gets his vision. What's the first thing he does? Then he starts blessing God. God, you are awesome. You see, that's why it's so important for us to pray. When God brings the answer, who gets the credit? God. Because no one else helped us, right? It was God that brought the answer. That's why it's important. Look at verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, notice, and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and you have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. I love that. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another, and notice, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Man, that's why the scripture says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You know, it's like that persistent widow that went before the judge. And she kept going before the judge with her petition and kept going and showing up and showing up. Finally, the judge says, hey, you guys, what does this chick want, man? No, that's not your Bible either. I'm paraphrasing, but what does she want? Finally, the judge says, you know what? Give her her request. Get her out of my hair. You know? And it's like, that's what it is with us with God. We keep going before the Father. We make our petitions. We keep praying. We keep asking. We keep seeking. We keep knocking. Sometimes it's, you know, we're beating on the door. God, you hear me? And finally, God will say, all right, now's the timing. Let's do it. Let's roll. And he brings the answer, and we're blown away by it. You see, Daniel's first response was to bless the Lord for hearing and answering their petitions. They asked for wisdom, and what happened? God gave it to them. He gave it to them. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will. us wisdom in the decisions we need to make. And guys, it's not always all the time right now. What about it now? We have a type of drive by praying, right? We're going to drive through and get the answer right now. You know, I got the speaker here. You know, okay, I want this, and that, Lord. Okay, and then you drive up to the window and you want it now. And sometimes God's saying, I'm not going to give that to you now. Keep seeking me. My timing is perfect. You see, God in his providence, God knowing the future, he knows when he's going to give you the desires of your heart. But he's looking for consistency. He's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for men and women. He's looking for young men, young women, older men, older women who are going to seek him diligently and not leave until they get an answer. You ever feel like that sometimes? Grabbing the phones on the altar and saying, Lord, I ain't leaving until I hear from you. You ever feel like that sometimes when you come to church? You come to church and it's like you got this button on your shoulder. Something's going on. Something's happening, man. And it's like you just can't seem to break through, like the Cadillac commercial. You can't break through. You can't break through this thing. But you know, you hold on and you're praying. And then God brings the answer. And it's like, all right, thank you, Lord. You are so awesome. I mean, you glorify him in it. You praise him for it. You see, God alone revealed the secret to Daniel. And so Daniel naturally thanks him. And you know what, guys? When we face a crisis, we need to be like Daniel. We need to take the matter to the Lord, because faith will bring glory to God. There's no way that they could take any credit for what had happened here, because it was obvious that it was the hand of God that spoke to Daniel. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. Is that what it says? Come on. It says, I will deliver you, and then you will glorify me. Right on. Right on, Lord. In Matthew 21, verses 18 to 22, remember when Jesus, it says there in the scripture that in the morning, Jesus returned to the city and he was hungry. He had the guys with him. He had the disciples with him. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and he found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you forever. And I'll teach you a lesson. And you know what? Immediately it says here, the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, man, they blew their minds. They said, hey, you know, how did the fig tree wither so soon, Lord? Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt. There's a problem here. We have faith, but we don't. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now again, it goes back. There's a balance there. It's according to his will. And his purpose is plan and his timing, okay? You can't just, you know, pray, Lord, give me a Learjet plane and poof, you know, there it is. Yeah. Straight out of March Air Force Base. Boom, right there, you know. I mean, God knows what he's going to do. Look what A.W. Tozer said. Whatever God can do, faith can do. And whatever faith can do, prayer can do. said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven. Boy, I'd love to do a study or a series just on that. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. See, this is why it's so cool studying this. Guys, what we're going to study through Daniel is what's happening right now. What we are probably going to see with our eyes here in our generation. What will happen in the latter days? Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Notice, first of all, Daniel makes a distinction between the wisdom of Babylon and the wisdom of God. I love it. Hebrews 5:14 says that solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who have been Christians for a length of time. That is, those who by reason of use. Get this. Reason. I mean, you take this thing, you hear it, you learn it, you apply it, and you use it in your daily lives. For those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We can tell the difference in a matter. You see, here God is giving Daniel this awesome privilege of introducing the true and living God to a pagan king. He tells the king that there's a God in heaven, man, that reveals secrets. And he makes known to the king what will happen in the latter days. You see, this is the entire emphasis in the book of Daniel, because this dream refers to the end of the times of the Gentiles. It was God's answer to the king's concerns, because God revealed the future sequence of the Gentiles' kingdoms and how Gentile history would climax with the appearance of an eternal kingdom that would be set up. The phrase latter days or last times that you read in the Bible is found many times in the scriptures, and it starts in Genesis 49:1, and the last time you see it is in 2 Peter 3, verse 3. You see, Jesus actually ushered in the last days with his death, resurrection, and his ascension to heaven. That means that you and I are now living in the period of time when God is about to wrap things up. You see, the last days has been going on for 2,000 years since Jesus rose from the dead. We are living in the last days. We have two major prophecies that were fulfilled in this generation. The first one was Israel coming back into the land after 2,000 years. I mean, we know this. May 14, 1948, when they went before the United Nations in New York there and declared their sovereignty as a nation. I mean, Jesus, Matthew 24 speaks about that. And the second prophecy is the Six-Day War, 1967, when Israel took back Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been in Gentile hands for 2,000 years, and they took back Jerusalem. Guys, we're that generation. How long is a generation? I don't know. But Jesus said there in Matthew 24, before that generation would perish. What generation? The generation that watched in 1948 when Israel became a nation. Before that last person dies that was alive and seen that, Jesus said everything will be fulfilled. It's exciting, man. It's awesome to know that this is a time. That's why you're going through what you're going through. We're in the last days. But unbelievable thing, the rapture of the church is about to take place, guys. And we're going to be out of here. One day soon, it could be at a church service like this. And somebody might be coming late that didn't know the Lord, just happened to come walking in. And here's all these clothes and eyelashes and teeth and wigs and all this stuff sitting in these chairs. Go for it. Come on, you want. We'll be gone. I'm excited. You know what? So half the time when we're worshiping, man, after dances. I mean, this could be the time, you know. All these times I'm going to be up and and it's going to be awesome. Guys, that's our generation, man. This is what we're studying 2,500 years ago. This is what we're studying in something that was written so long. And we're going to see and witness it come to pass. Word for word, man. last times for you. In these last times. You see, first of all, God has plans for the latter days of Israel. Genesis 49:1. When Jacob called his sons and said, gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. What will happen in these days? Moses said in Deuteronomy 31:29, for I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt. You turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. Evil has befallen the nation of Israel. They went through the Holocaust. They've gone through so much. Exactly as it was prophesied. Why does it say there in Deuteronomy 31:29? Moses says, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. You're going to do what's right in your own eyes. And that's what has been happening. That's what happened. Secondly, it's going to climax with Messiah returning to earth and being received by his people. Hosea 3:5 and Micah 4:1. I'm not going to read them for the sake of time. You can read them later. Thirdly, the last days for the church include perilous times. 2 Peter 3:1 says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In the last 105 years, we've seen technology take off and just go radical. 1,900 years of riding horses and buggies, and in the last 105 years, look how far man has gone. I mean, it's proof that the Bible is real. It's proof that God is real. It's proof that what we're studying is thus saith the Lord, man. I mean, you know, people wonder, I've been there at times, man, is God really real? I mean, you know, is he really alive? Is there really a God? And then you get into the Word, or you come to a Bible study, and you see this come alive, and it's like, oh, you leave here going, yeah, right on, man. Right on. Fourth, there will be an apostasy of many in the rise of scoffers and deniers of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Verse 3 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Jesus isn't coming back. Grandma told me he was coming back. He didn't come back then. Well, where's the promise that Jesus is coming? Yeah, right. Yeah, right. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You see, this period that we are now living in will end when Christ takes his church to heaven, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 to 18, where we will be caught up or raptured. The image Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream was speaking of what Jesus called in Luke 21:24, the times of the Gentiles. It's a period of time that actually began in 605 B.C. when Jerusalem was taken by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, and it will end when Jesus comes back at the end of the seven-year tribulation at his second coming to reign in the millennial kingdom. During the times of the Gentiles, there will be four successive kingdoms, and that's what we're shown here in the dream. Climax by a fifth kingdom that will destroy the other four and fill the earth. The fifth kingdom is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ when we reign with him. The term, the times of the Gentiles, is not the same as the fullness of the Gentiles. Romans 11:25, Paul wrote, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, to the Jewish people, notice, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Right now, to a certain degree, the Jewish people are blinded. They don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They don't believe he was God come in the flesh, come in the person of Jesus. But they will see, according to Zechariah chapter 14. When they flee, when the Antichrist goes in the temple and says, I'm God, and they flee to that place called Petra, those of you that are going with us to Israel, we're going to see that place called Petra. When they flee there and they go in there, Jesus, Zechariah chapter 14, he's going to come back and they're going to say, where did you get these wounds in your hands and your feet? And Jesus is going to say, I received those when I was wounded in the house of my friends. At that point, are going to fall down on their knees and going to say, you know what, we had part with the rest of the world in crucifying our Messiah. And they're going to repent, and they're going to cry, and they're going to realize that this is our God. Awesome stuff. Awesome stuff. That's going to happen. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, "A rest for the day is great, so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Who's Jacob? The father of the 12 tribes, the nation of Israel. The seven-year tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble. It's when God's going to deal with his people. We're going to be gone. Notice verse 29 as we finish up here. "As for you, O king, false king to your man, while you were on your bed, about what will come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than any living. But for your sakes, we make known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart." This dream was God's answer to Nebuchadnezzar's problem. God was making known to him this section of history. The rule of this world was going to be led by the Gentiles. Because of the failure of the line of David, of the Jewish people, God was now taking that scepter out of their hands, and he was placing the scepter into the hands of the Gentile nations. And there would be four kingdoms that would come up through that Gentile nation. And the fifth, the stone that is going to crush the feet, that's partially iron and clay, speaking of the revised Roman Empire. We're going to get into all this stuff that we're seeing happening right now in Europe. The exact nations that I'm going to quote to you from 2,500 years ago is what's making up the 10 common marker right now. Guys, it's mind-blowing, man. It's mind-blowing. We're seeing prophecy right now being fulfilled. We're going to be getting into this, man. Be praying. Hold on to your seat, man. Be praying. We know that scepter is going to stay in Gentile hands until Christ comes back to this earth. And then he will take that scepter back and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Since the day of Nebuchadnezzar, right on down throughout